Our reading today is from Exodus. Let us listen for the word of God. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the river bank. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse him for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
So the theme of our series in the beginning of the year is Unbound, From Slavery to Freedom, and our choir is singing freedom songs all month, the entire month of January and the beginning of February. So we appreciate their gospel. Jane and I are preparing to go on a January vacation this year for 2 weeks. And as we prepare to leave, I want to say a word of thanks to you as a congregation. At the end of last year, things looked very tight in our budget. And I sent out a letter to the congregation, and you have responded very generously. And we're very appreciative. Al Hammer told me this morning it looks like we're going to be okay. And so thank you for allowing us to go on vacation with a freer mind and spirit than would have happened otherwise. Seriously, in all seriousness, we are greatly appreciative of your generosity and in many cases your sacrifice. I want to say a word about Leaders Weekend, which is the first Friday evening and Saturday morning in February. I want you to understand how we think about leaders and leadership. If you are an officer of the church, you are a leader. Officers are asked to be leaders. So all officers are leaders, but not all leaders are officers. There are people who lead in this congregation in profound ways who are not elected to any position. They evolve or merge or assume leadership. So for example, I've noticed that we have a group of people in the balcony who after worship on a Sunday clean up the balcony. And no one asked them to do it. Somebody just said, "This balcony is a mess, we ought to clean it up," and recruited some other people to help her. And so we've got leaders never elected, just emerged. We've got leaders in all of our mission efforts, in all of our ministries as a church. So if you are a leader, the Leaders Weekend is for you. If you are feeling a sense of calling to become more engaged in Foundry Church, this Leaders Weekend is for you. We've asked our bishop to come. I want you to know that I don't think Bishop Scholl has ever done a weekend like this for any other church. And he's doing it for us, both because of his appreciation for us as a congregation and also because we sort of bugged him a lot. So this is not a usual thing for the bishop to come and spend Friday night, Saturday morning with a congregation. So information about the Leaders Weekend is in your program. You will be able to sign up on our website tomorrow by noon, or stop by the church office or call the church office and we can get you signed up. So I want to plant that seed inside of you, that if you're part of any of our ministries and help lead them, or feel a calling in that direction, we invite you to be part of that weekend. So in the Exodus story, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites gradually and intentionally and carefully. The Israelites become slaves not suddenly, but one small step after another, before they hardly know what is happening to them. The Egyptian strategy was to get the Israelites to accept their own oppression, their own enslavement, inch by inch until it would be too late. This is the same way that we usually become enslaved to the things that enslave us. It happens before we hardly realize that we have become bound. So in this teaching series on Unbound, From Slavery to Freedom, we are following the story of how the Israelites became free from their enslavement to help us think about how we can become free from the things that enslave, oppress, and addict us. So let me give you a preview. The turning point in the story of the Israelites being freed from slavery is when they finally realize that they have actually become slaves. It happens at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, when the Israelites finally cry out to God about their slavery. They groan and complain to God. They finally realize that they have become slaves. They hit bottom. That will happen 2 Sundays from now, that the Israelites will hit bottom, and their liberation will then begin in a powerful way. They will participate in their own liberation. Most of us will not begin the process of participating in our own liberation until we realize that we have become slaves. The point I want to make this morning from this Exodus account is that God is working for our liberation even before we realize that we have become a slave. God is helping us become free even before we know we need help. Because the reason for this is because this is just who God is. God, the biblical God, the God of the universe, the creator God, is a God of liberation, a God of freedom. By biblical definition, God is whoever, whatever, or however people become free. In whatever way, as a result of whoever doing what, however it is done, God is whoever, whatever, or however people become free. This is the very nature of God. This is the very being of God. So God is at work for our freedom even before we know that we have become slaves. Now, there's 2 parts of the Exodus story that I especially love. Now, one takes place at the end of the first chapter of Exodus, and the other at the beginning of chapter 2, which is the part of these stories that we heard read this morning. At the end of chapter 1 in Exodus, you will find the wonderful story of the Israelite midwives. There were 2 midwives, and the book of Exodus gives us their actual names so that they will be remembered for all of human history. Their names were Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah. And in the story, the Egyptians are trying to increase their control over the Israelites, but there is one thing they can't control. Exodus 1:12 says, but the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians, as much as they were enslaving the Israelites, could not get the Israelites to stop multiplying. So the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, tried to force the Israelite midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to kill the male babies. The midwives refused to do it. They refused to kill the babies, even when disobeying the king could well lead to the loss of their own lives. When the Pharaoh asked the midwives why they had obeyed him, the midwives said to the Pharaoh that the Hebrew women, the Israelite women, were not like Egyptian women. The midwives said that because the Israelite, the Hebrew women, were so earthy and vigorous, that the babies just popped out before they were able to get there. And so they weren't able to follow the Pharaoh's instruction because these earthy women just popped out their babies before the midwives could make it. The midwives used the Egyptians' own racist and sexist stereotypes. Get this. The Hebrew midwives used the Egyptians' own racism and sexism against them to save the lives of the Israelite babies. They lied on behalf of survival and freedom. They lied on behalf of survival and freedom. How many people know that bearing false witness is one of the top 10 no-nos? They bore false witness for the sake of survival and freedom. They did what they needed to do on behalf of the Israelites' freedom. The second story is in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. When the midwives would not kill the Israelite babies, the Pharaoh ordered the Egyptians, whenever they saw a Hebrew baby, to drown it. Exodus chapter 2 begins with the story of how baby Moses, his sister and mother, lied to Pharaoh's daughter, tricked her, deceived her, in order to save the life of Moses, whom God would use to lead the Israelites to freedom. Here's what I want to say this morning. Even before we know we have become slaves, God is working for our liberation. And God is doing whatever God needs to do in order to make our liberation, our freedom from those things that oppress and addict us. God is doing whatever God needs to do on behalf of our liberation. Sometimes the way God works on behalf of our freedom from our oppressions and addictions, sometimes what God does is unconventional. It may involve tricks. It may involve conning. It may involve actions that we would consider questionable under usual and normal circumstances. And let me also say this. If I read the Bible right, and I'm pretty sure I do, God has a tendency to use women to do this. Midwives and mothers and sisters. I don't know why, but you will find it not only in these stories, but throughout the Bible, sopranos and altos, that God has a way of using women over and over again in situations of addiction and oppression and enslavement on behalf of liberation. And often in the circumstances, if you read the Bible, the women do it in unconventional ways. So I'm moved to tell you a personal story today. It's about a midwife who freed me in an illegal way from something I did not even realize I had become a slave to. In my generation and gender of Methodist clergy, when I began ministry a few years ago, one of our strongest addictions was to upward mobility. It may be different now. But when I came out of seminary, me and the guys I hung out with, we all wanted to move up the ministerial ladder. Every church being larger than the last, until we would eventually become a district superintendent or a council director or the pastor of a large prestigious church or even a bishop. And I was no different. Some of my old friends among that group are now disillusioned with their ministry and with the Methodist Church, disillusioned and disappointed because they feel they did not climb as high up the ladder as they had hoped. Something happened to me when I was still quite young in ministry that caused me to stop caring about the ladder. So I took assignments that were not steps up the ladder. I took them because I thought they were important to the kingdom of God, or because they were a challenge, or because they would be interesting. And there were a number of times when I agreed to assignments that friends of mine thought that I had thrown my career away. And yet, oddly enough, I eventually find myself here at Foundry, and they tend to be jealous and to say, why him and not us? And the only way it happened is because I stopped caring about upward mobility. And the way that I got liberated from this addiction that addicted my gender and generation of ministry is sort of a quirky thing. In my first assignment after seminary, in my first church, we took our youth to one of our church youth camps. And every summer, I was a volunteer counselor for a week. The couple who directed the camp, an older couple, a couple from Appalachia, country folk really, old enough to be my parents, the wife of the couple who directed the camp, I can't remember their name even. I've been trying to think of their name all week. I can't remember their name. The wife from Appalachia was the seventh child of her family from the hills. And she said that she had been born with a call over her face. So she believed that she was psychic and could read palms. At the end of the week, after the kids had left, the kids never found out about this, she would sometimes read the adult counselor's palms, even though it probably would have got her fired if the church authorities had found out. So one summer, my second or third year of ministry, I can't remember which, she read my palm. I can't remember what else she saw in my palm except for one thing. At one point, while she was reading my palm, she looked up at me and said, "You have no career line." And she said to me, "Do you know why you have no career line?" I said, "I have no idea why I have no career line." But ever after that, whenever I was faced with a choice of assignments between ones I thought would be interesting and challenging and really important versus the ones that would be upwardly mobile, I said to myself, "Well, I have no career line anyway, so I may as well do the one that's the most interesting." Do I believe in reading in palms? I don't think so. Am I encouraging you to go out and get your palm read? No, no, no. Although I bet that you will see somewhere on the internet once this sermon is posted, someone saying, "Senior pastor of Foundry Church believes in palm reading." But I know this. I've really gotten to do fascinating things during my ministry. And unlike some of my Methodist minister friends of my age and gender, I have no regrets. I have no resentments whatsoever about the course of my ministry or my appointments, and I get to be here at Foundry these days. because a midwife read my palm. There are forces in the world that want to enslave us. You can't turn on television without seeing a commercial about something that wants to enslave us, to oppress us, to addict us. But even before we realize we have become slaves, God is working to free us, and this is what I want to say about that this morning. I am convinced that God will do whatever God needs to do on behalf of our freedom of liberation. I believe, actually, you know, the Bible is pretty negative about fortune telling. The Bible's also negative about bearing false witness. But I really, really believe that God will even break God's own rules on behalf of our liberation and freedom, if that's what it takes to work freedom on our behalf. I believe that God loves us more than God's own rules, and that God will do whatever it takes in our lives to give us an invitation to become free of the things that oppress us, that enslave us. Even before we realize we have become slaves, God is working to free us. And I hope that you will listen for, that you will look for, that you will open your hearts and minds to the midwives and mothers and sisters that God will place in your life to work often in unusual and unconventional and even quirky ways on behalf of your liberation. They're in your life because God has put them there. They're in your life because God wants nothing for you more than freedom, because without freedom we can't choose to love God. Unless we are free, we can't freely choose to love God. And this is part of the meaning of baptism. Part of the meaning of baptism is that even before we know it, God is working on behalf of our freedom. So let us remember our baptisms and be thankful.